have been talking about bad religion, and Jesus delivers these seven woes, these critiques he offers against the religious establishment. And hopefully what you've seen now over the past 7 or 8 weeks is that the woes, the critiques that Jesus offers, well, they weren't just for his time and place, but they were for our time and place as well. They're for us in the world today. And so we wanted to look at, what is it that Jesus said? What was he critiquing? What was he saying was a harmful way in which to practice religion? But then let's look at the flip side of it. What's the positive? What is the building back? If there's a harmful way of doing religion, if there's a bad way of doing religion, well, then what's the good way? What's the healthy, constructive way look like? And that's what we've been doing over the past couple of weeks here. What's really interesting is as I was putting this final sermon together, I realized, oh my goodness, this fits exactly with what we're talking about at our annual meeting. Because we want to talk about vision casting. Where are we going? What are we doing? What have we been doing? Where are we going together? What's the thing that we are trying to put together and to create, all of us? And so we come to the end, the final seventh woe. We're in Matthew chapter 23. And let's see, verse 29. And I think Jesus saves his best for last with this one. I mean, we thought some of the other ones were pretty scathing. Well, wait till we get a load of this one. So here we are. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Then it continues, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here's Jesus basically just ripping apart the religious leaders. You think you're innocent, but in fact, you're just as guilty of what's come before. You think it's your forefathers, those who came before you, who murdered and ignored the prophets. Well, I tell you, you are doing the same thing. There's blood on your hands as well. And then Jesus has this longing. There's an ache in his heart. Do you not see how much I have longed to gather you? Like a chick, a mother hen under her wings. There's this compassion, this desire, this love that Jesus has. But he says, but you were not willing. So let's talk first about the prophets, because this woe mentions the prophets quite a bit. So who were the prophets? Well, the prophets, there have been a long history of prophets. If you read through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, you'll find that about a third of the Hebrew Scriptures are from the prophets. And the prophets are spokespeople for God. They just tell it how it is. They're a conduit. God wants to say something to his people, and so the prophets are the ones who speak that truth. And most of the time, the prophets, they weren't well-liked. They didn't deliver good news. They weren't knocking on people's doors with singing telegrams, shouting words of joy and encouragement. Instead, most of the prophets' messages were of doom and gloom. Basically, they were saying, you know what? You guys have missed it. You guys, you claim to be following God, but in reality, you're doing the very opposite of that which God desires for you. They just tell it how it is. So Let me give you a couple examples of this. One prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 2. He says this to Israel: "My people have committed two sins." That's a great way to start a conversation, right? Hey, there's two sins that you've committed. You're going to walk away? Or are you going to engage in that conversation? Most likely, you're going to be on your guard, on your defense at this point. It says, "They've forsaken me." Again, speaking for God. "So my people, they have forsaken me. They've forgotten all about me. The spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns. They have looked for life elsewhere." God claims to be the spring of living water, the source of all life, of joy, of peace. And God's saying, they have searched for life somewhere outside of me. The life that I have gifted them with, it wasn't enough for them. They didn't think it was good enough. They thought there was something more, so they went out seeking life on their own. And then he says, but in reality, the water, the cisterns holding this water, they're broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They're going to spring a leak at some point. God claims to be this God of living water, and yet they're storing up water in broken pots. And then Jeremiah continues, "Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder?" What Jeremiah is saying is, you've settled. You've settled. Your life, it could be so much more. It could be so much more filled with fulfillment, with contentment and satisfaction, but you've settled for less than who you truly are. And then Jeremiah reminds me, he's like, you're not a slave by birth. Why are you acting like a slave? Why aren't you acting like free people? People who trust that they have been given the gift, the blessing of life. Instead, you're shackling yourself. You're holding yourself captive. You're containing yourself to a room when there's a whole universe outside of the room. And then Jeremiah offers them a reminder of God's love for them, saying this God that you claim to follow has immense, immeasurable love and grace for you. Come back to that love. And then here's another prophet, the prophet Ezekiel. "Therefore, speak to them. Tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces, and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this." Why? So when Israel goes and they worship idols, they follow idols, when they refuse to follow God, what do you think God's response is going to be? Is it anger? Is it, oh, I'm going to get them. They've forsaken me. I'll do this to recapture the hearts. What's the heart of God? It's grace. So the prophets, they're giving a harsh message, but why are they giving this message? Because God longs to recapture all of our hearts. Think about the times that we've gotten lost, the times that we've walked off the trail, the times that we find ourselves screaming up at the heavens asking, God, where are you? Or we turn our backs on God. I don't want this anymore. I don't need this in my life anymore. God isn't angry. God isn't upset. God doesn't send people into our life. The Spirit doesn't confront us with a message of anger or with shame. Look at how much you've messed up. Instead, it's a message of grace. It's a recapturing of your heart through love. This is who God is. I mean, here, Jesus, how I've longed to gather you. How I've longed to show you love and remind you love. And then in Ezekiel, this is what God says: repent. Repent, it's an invitation. Repent, it's an invitation to, you're walking in one direction, turn 180 degrees and now start returning back to the person you know yourself to be. Sometimes we walk in a direction that's far, far away from God. We're actually moving in an opposite, the completely opposite direction from God. The invitation is always to repent, to turn, to return back to God and back to the life that we know is true for us, the life that God has given us. So with all these messages, clearly there's a message of hope of redemption, of second chances, reconciliation, but yet the message seemed really, really harsh to the Israelites because, I mean, let's face it, how many of you like to be corrected? I don't really like being corrected. Someone tells me, hey, you're wrong. Like, no, I'm not. Kind of dig your heels in a little more, right? If you're like me, you're like, no, no way. I'm not wrong. I've been doing it this way for years. Or I've learned a new way to do it. That old way, there's no way that could possibly be right. So how were the prophets met? What did the Israelites do to them? They silenced them. They killed them. Prophets were beaten. They were flogged. They were despised. They were spit on, literally. They were ignored. And Jesus is saying, I'm here right now. I'm giving you a different message. I'm showing you a better picture, the true picture of what God desires. And yet all that you did to the prophets, you're doing the same to me. You think it's only your forefathers and the prophets that came before me. Well, Jesus is saying, you're ignoring me as well. And ultimately, where does this lead Jesus? To the cross. Crucifixion. Death. Jesus is saying, I know where this is going to lead. I know you don't like this message. I know you don't like being corrected. Even though it comes with love, there's still something within our hearts. There's still something within all of us that we want to do it on our own. We want to go our own way. Surrendering to God, even surrendering to love, sometimes that can be a very difficult thing to do. Trusting grace. I don't need that. We live in this culture where we can do it on our own. Grace, well, I can achieve that on my own. For us to actually surrender and admit helplessness, powerlessness, that's a really, really difficult thing. For us to take words of correction and put them into practice, even if they're birthed out of love, it's not the easiest thing to do. So when Jesus comes with this message of hope and, hey, I have the true picture of God, he was met with resistance. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you're paying lip service to the prophets. They're decorating the graves. That's not my display over there on the wall, but I'm going to use it because it's there right in front of me. Might as well, right? Just use everything in the room. Speaking 101. So imagine this. You go to a grave site and you place all these flowers. Maybe you place this, what's this thing called? It's got a name. I know it does. I should know it. I'm a pastor and sometimes I do weddings under these things. But you're decorating the graves with flowers. You're praying wonderful prayers. You're doing all these marvelous things. I mean, what have we been talking about over the past 7 weeks? It's all for show. It's all on the exterior. It's the externals that you're focusing on. You're doing all these wonderful things, but in reality, you're not heeding their message. You're saying you revere the prophets, but in truth, you're not listening to a word that they're saying. You're putting flowers on their grave once a week. You're visiting them. You're reading the words of Scripture, the words that God has delivered before, but they're not transforming your heart. I mean, we can read the Bible all we want. We can memorize it all we want, but if it's not transforming our hearts, what's the point? What's the purpose? We can come to church as often as we want. We can say prayers, eloquent, beautiful prayers. But if our hearts aren't being transformed, what's the point of those prayers? What's the point of coming to church if we walk out forgetting all that the Spirit's been revealing to us all throughout? Well, what God desires for all of us is a transformed life. It's a transformed heart. The prophets were trying to do that. Repent. You've settled. Your life could be so much better. You could be more filled with peace, and yet you're settling for some dirty water and broken pots. You're acting like you're a slave. Be free. Return to the person, the men and the women that you have been created to be. So I thought about, we do this all the time, where there's rituals that we do. And I mentioned a couple here with religious rituals. But let's talk about another ritual that we do on a on an annual basis, where we do it, but maybe we've lost the significance of why we do it. And that's the ritual of setting up a Christmas tree in our homes during Christmas time. Why do we do it? Anyone have a reason? Okay, why do you do it? Why do you do it? Why do you put up a Christmas tree? For the children. All right, great. Why? Because it does what for them? Don't go there. Don't go there. You're not supposed to. You're like, come on. Did you read my notes? You can't do that to me. No, I'm kidding. She had my notes last week, and so you must have stolen my notes this week again. You do it for the children to show them joy. Okay, hold that thought, because you're like, whew, man, that's good. That's good. I'm impressed. I am. Okay, why else do we set up Christmas trees? Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. It brings joy. Last year, me and Reese, we would drive around when Kit was asleep, and we would just drive through all of the neighborhood looking at the lights. And he was so excited just to see the lights, and we actually called our neighbor because he kept saying, hey, we want you to see our lights, but it would always, he would turn his lights off before, we had a chance to drive around. So I called him. I'm like, hey, I'm going to drive by. And so as soon as we got there, he turned his lights on, and he's one of those guys, what's that movie with Danny DeVito where they have that Christmas light battle? He's one of those guys. Okay, so we have all these reasons, but here's the truth about Christmas trees. Long before the advent of Christianity, plants and trees remained green all year. They had a special meaning for people in the winter. Just as people today decorate their homes during the festive season with pine, spruce, and fir trees, ancient peoples hung evergreen boughs over their doors and windows. The use of evergreen trees, wreaths, and garlands was to symbolize eternal life. How often when we set up our Christmas tree do we think, well, we're symbolizing eternal life? I don't think about that. I set my tree up, and I love doing it. Put Christmas music on. It's festive. I love it. But I'm not thinking about eternal life when I'm setting up that Christmas tree. We go through rituals and routines all the time. I think about even something as simple as brushing your teeth. You brush your teeth. Hopefully you did all this morning. But do you think about, well, I'm brushing this for proper dental health? I mean, how often when you brush your teeth, you're more like, oh, really? I got to do this again? You're not thinking about gingivitis. You're just like, let me get through this so I can get to the next ritual, the next thing I have to do. And Jesus is saying, essentially, hey, you're revering the prophets. You're reciting their words, you're saying their prayers, but you've lost the significance of the meaning, the deeper meaning behind these words. That's why there's the split between the external and the internal. That's why that was the big thing that Jesus has been talking about. Because externally, you can go through all the right rituals and routines, but internally, we miss the deeper meaning behind why we're going through them. Now, what's really interesting about the Bible is the only sacred book that includes the negative, that includes the critique. The prophets, basically, they are telling the people, you're all full of crap. You say you've been following God, you say you want to follow God with your life, but you are so far from that. We don't see that in other religious books. But yet all throughout here, we basically hear this critique against the religious system. We're seeing Jesus do it again. His own religious system. Remember, Jesus wasn't a Christian. Okay, let's just make that all clear. Jesus was Jewish, and he was part of the Jewish tradition. And he was trying to return the Jewish tradition back to its roots, back to what it was supposed to be. He thought it had gotten off track, and so he was trying to return it back to the true roots of the Jewish faith. And that's what we find all throughout the Bible, this internal critique saying you're full of it. You're full of it. That's what the prophets, that's what Jesus is saying. That's essentially what he's been saying throughout these seven woes. You're saying this, doing this, but in reality, your lives are so far from it. And I love this quote from Richard Rohr. He says this about religion. If the self-critical aspect of religion doesn't develop, so if there isn't this critique against religion and how we do things, then it always becomes idolatrous. It will always worship itself. When the whole point of church and religion becomes about the religion itself, it becomes idolatrous. So when the Christian faith becomes about a service, becomes about putting on a marvelous worship set, which it was marvelous, thank you, then it becomes idolatrous, and it's turned in on itself, and it can't actually do the thing that it's supposed to do the thing that it's meant to do. So whenever there's not someone questioning, like, hey, why do we do this? Is this bringing about transformation? Whenever you don't have prophets, spokespersons, people who are saying, let's rethink this a little bit, let's ask the questions. Whenever you don't have that aspect of religion, it becomes idolatrous, because then you're going through the routines and the rituals just simply for the sake of the routines and the rituals. It becomes turned in on itself. And a church, I would say, becomes solely about its own existence rather than the life that God, that Jesus desires for the church to have. Now, church attendance, this was before COVID. I haven't seen stats since, but I'm sure it's similar. Church attendance is on the decline. Number of people attending church on a regular basis, it's dropping. I don't know where the numbers are right now, but historically, over the past 10, 15, 20 plus years, church attendance, especially here in the United States, Europe as well, it's been on the decline. Have we lost the plot? Is one of the reasons why church attendance is on the decline is because we've settled? We've lost the meaning of what church is truly for? Has church become idolatrous in any way? Do people often look at church and think, well, the church seems to exist only for itself? And so people have walked away in order to find a different faith, a faith outside of the church. Because the truth is, there are plenty of followers of Jesus outside of the church, outside of the established church. There's study after study talking about people who have said, church, for me, I just couldn't find the vibrant Christian faith that I desired with my life. So I walked away. I still want to follow Jesus. I still love and honor God and want to continue honoring God with my life, but I just can't do that within the church. Is there something significant about this shift? The fact that more and more people are saying that the true path of following Jesus, they can't find it within a church setting. I think this is something for us to pay attention to. And if we were to go back and say, okay, well, what exactly is the church supposed to be about? Two of my favorite verses. Genesis 12, the beginning, when God calls Abram. Let's take it all the way back to the beginning. And I've talked about this verse many times before, so I'm sure you all know this one. God says to Abram, I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And then you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And here's the part I love. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God was gathering a people with Abram, the Israelites. The church comes through this whole lineage. Why do we exist as a church? To bless others. So if we take what we've been given, whatever it happens to be that we've been given, we all have different gifts, different talents, different we all have different things, different level of finances. And if we take everything that we've been given, we make it only about us, about our tribe, our group, our community, it can often become idolatrous. It's turned inward. The blessing exists so that then we can go outward and bless others and share with others the love and the grace, the peace, the forgiveness of Christ that we ourselves have experienced. Here's another one I love. This is 1 Peter. Sorry, I don't have my slides up. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. This is in the New Testament, speaking about the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And this is actually language that dates back to the formation of Israel. So it's picking up on this line. Holy nation, God's special possession, you may declare, right? Why do you exist? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Why does the church exist? in order to live a life of gratitude, a life of praise. There's so many studies right now talking about how if you spend 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the afternoon, in the evening, just in a journaling or journaling your things that you're grateful for, expressing your gratitude, it does something to your brain. It makes you a happier, more joyful person. First Peter, or is it Second Peter? First Peter. Why do you exist? To live a life of praise, to live a life of gratitude. Hey, by the way, did you know that if you journal what you're grateful for, if you live a life of gratitude, if you have a perspective of gratitude throughout your day, you're going to be more fulfilled? First Peter, hey, why do you exist? To live a life of praise. 2,000 years ago, saying the same exact thing right here. Yeah, we're to be reminded of all that we're grateful for. To leave here being filled with praise. Thankfulness to God. I love how the prayer that John prayed at the end. Thank you for the life, the gift of life that we've been given. What happens when we forget that? What happens when we forget that our breath is a gift? Salvation, grace, it's a gift given to us. What happens when we forget it? We can become bitter, cynical. We focus on all the things that are going wrong, and yeah, that stuff happens all the time. But when we focus on what we're grateful for, something internally shifts within us. Why does the church exist? To be a blessing for others and to live a life of gratitude and praise and to draw others into that type of life as well. So Jesus ends, we saw, with this longing to gather Israel together. I long for you to return, to repent, to be the people that you were meant to be. When I started Awaken, that's why I started Awaken. I wanted to create a church, a community where we could be a blessing for others, where gratitude could be instilled within us, and then that would just be contagious. You know, I called this sermon or series Bad Religion because for me, when I started Awaken, I saw some forms of bad religion that were harming people, that were turning people off to the church. And I wanted to build something different. I had many conversations with people who had experienced hurtful, harmful religion, and I wanted to create something that was healing. And I feel like we have done such a great job with that, through all of you, through all of us banding together. Some of you have been here from day one, from the beginning. Others, you've joined the journey since then, and I'm grateful for all of you who have been there on the journey, whichever part of the journey you have joined us on. And the truth is, we're at another part of the journey right now. It's been a weird year and a half. I don't know if weird describes everything we've been through, but it's been a weird year and a half. Things are disjointed. We're kind of slowly putting things back together, coming back together as a community. We didn't meet. We were scattered for over a year. We met in a parking lot, and you know, now we're back here. So as we're gathering back together, as we're beginning to rebuild, and obviously we've lost some community members. Heiko and Romy was there last week, and they have been a huge part of this community. Ben and Cassidy are going to be leaving in a month, 2 months from now. You see the difficulties we have with audiovisual, and we don't have our audio savior, Ben, here with us. So we're at a new part of the journey, and it's exciting. It's unknown. Where will it bring us? I don't know. I don't know, you know, where the next phase will go. But as a board, we've come up with some ideas, some direction of where we want to go. Obviously, it's going to require all of us. So we want to talk about all of those together with you right now to paint a picture of where we are and then what it means for us moving forward together. So what I'll do We have one more song. Do you want to? Well, let's sing a song. Yes? No? Why don't we sing? Why don't we sing a song? We'll sing one final song, and then we'll kind of roll right from there into our meeting.